So if you have your Bibles and want to open up to Ephesians chapter 5, that's where we will be. I typically, when I teach on a Sunday morning, I have been teaching out of the book of Hebrews. And I was planning on doing that when Rick asked me a month or so ago to fill in this morning. But as it kind of approached, I just these last couple months have been, I've had a number of conversations, quite a few actually, with couples who are really struggling. Their marriages are struggling, and we keep going back. I keep going back to this chapter in Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 5, and the picture that is given to us here of marriage. And as I was preparing for this morning, I thought, this is just stuff that we need to be reminded of. I think there might even be some of us here this morning that have never really heard these truths before or applied these truths. And I know there's a number of us here this morning, especially the youth that are stuck in here because we obviously don't have Sunday school this morning, that you aren't married yet, but I think these are important principles to understand, to know what you're getting into, what you're called to in marriage. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. When I timed this out, I kind of ran through this a couple times, I was over time. And so to keep us from going over time, which I definitely don't want to do, I want to respect the time that we have allotted for this, I'm going to go pretty quickly through this first part, which is just the background of Ephesians, who's writing. There's a couple important principles here that will help us in what we're looking at today. So I do want to talk about it. This is written by the Apostle Paul to the believers in Ephesus, which was a city. There was a church in Ephesus that this was written to, and probably some churches around Ephesus received this letter also. The important thing is to understand that this is written to believers, to Christians. And in particular, our passage is about Christian marriages. I honestly believe that the call that is on marriages in this passage really can't be accomplished apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the power that the Holy Spirit can give us to love and serve each other. And so it's written to believers. He refers to, and he'll refer to in our passage, this word mystery. It's a mystery. In fact, he says multiple times throughout Ephesians that he's revealing this mystery. And the mystery that he's revealing is not something that can't be understood. It's not that kind of a mystery. It's just something that we would never come to on our own. Unless God would have revealed it to us, we would have never come to this picture of what a marriage should be without him revealing it to us. It's not something we're naturally prone to. And so this morning we get to look at that mystery and understand the mystery that's been revealed to us. And I'm so thankful that God revealed this mystery to us. Ephesians breaks down into six chapters. The first few chapters, Paul just kind of goes through a bunch of spiritual blessings, things that God has done for us, that Christ has done on our behalf. Things like the fact that he's blessed us and chosen us and redeemed us and forgiven us and sealed us, unified us as a body, made us alive in him, brought us near to him. And he goes on and on and on and on with all of these things that Christ has done in the first few chapters. And then the second half of Ephesians is really how to apply those blessings in our lives. Some practical ways that we can live out those truths. And so in chapter 4, he talks to the church and what the church should do with those truths. He goes on to talk about how to live those truths out in our world with our neighbors and friends. Then he goes into our homes. How should we live out these truths in our homes? And that's the section we'll be looking at today, that with marriages. And then he goes on to talk to parents and children and how to live out those truths in that relationship. He talks a little bit about how to work this out in the workplace, in our jobs. And then he finishes in chapter 6 with how to defend ourselves against the enemy. who is going to attack us on these things. And I think that's particularly important for what we're going to talk about today, because I think marriages in general in our country are under attack. And specifically, he wants to break down the marriages that we do have in this room today. He wants to give us excuses for why we shouldn't respond the way we're supposed to respond. And chapter 6 gives us some principles of how to defend against that, to keep the enemy at bay in this area. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 22. Starts with wives. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husband, ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Let's pray. Lord, as we dive into these truths today, I pray that you would open us up to these truths, that you would challenge us. I think these are really challenging truths that you reveal to us, and that you would mold us and shape us into your image, that we would understand our responsibilities within marriage, understand the beauty of what you've created within marriage, and that we would be willing to walk away different today in how we interact in marriage, how we think about marriage, that we would fully understand your truth. And we recognize that you're the only one who can teach us that. You're the only one that can change our thinking. And so I just pray that you would change our thinking this morning and remind us of things regarding marriage. Pray this all in your name. Amen. This passage I find is challenging a little bit, not because it's not clear. It's very, very clear in what it has to say, but because it's very, very countercultural. It does not fit into our culture's view on marriage, our culture's understanding of marriage, our culture's understanding of men and women, and so it's tough because it is clear what he says. In fact, I've got a little video clip here. A favorite show in our household, especially right now, Melissa and I have loved this show for years when it was on. It was called The West Wing. Anybody ever watch The West Wing? It's about the president and his staff, and we just love the show. We're watching it with Ellie and Clark right now, and they really love it too. But there's this little clip of the president and his wife actually talking about this passage that we're going to look at today, and it's kind of funny how it's presented, so I wanted to just show it.
And gave himself up for her.
Yeah, she's skipping over the part that says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church."
I do skip over that part.
Why?
Because it's stupid.
Okay.
All right, you get the gist of at least what the end of it is. She, the wife comes in and says, he's really upset about the message today. And their assistant saying, "Why are you upset about the message today?" And she said, "I don't know why he's upset, because it's a great passage. It says, you know, wives, love your husbands as Christ loved the church. And that's great." And he says, "Yeah, but she's skipping over the part where it says that wives are to be submissive to their husbands as Christ or as the church is submissive to Christ. And he says, she skips over that part. And she said, yeah, I skip over that part because it's stupid. And that's the view. That's the view of this passage, I think, that our world has. That this is silly, that this is wrong, that this is not the right way to behave in marriage. And so for us as believers, living in the world that we live in and hearing the messages that we hear all the time, some of this might even rub us the wrong way this morning. But my call to us this morning is to recognize that God is the one who created marriage in the first place. And he created it to be a really beautiful thing. And he lays out the responsibilities of husbands and wives within that relationship to make it the best thing it could possibly be. And so I don't know about you, but I want to submit to that. I want to listen to that. And I want to change my behavior based on what God has to say. That's always our call when presented with truth. Is to conform our thinking to his thinking. And so I challenge us with that this morning. I do want to mention at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5, if you have your Bibles open, because it's not up here, Paul sets up what he's going to say here with this statement. He says, in verse 1, he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you. He's setting up what he's going to say, including in the section that we're looking at today, with be imitators of God. And the best picture we have of who God is in his Son, who lived on this earth. And what we're talking about today is really a reflection of who Christ is and how Christ loved and served those around him. So as we look at this, just kind of keep that picture in mind of who Christ is. Verse 22 starts out with the word wives. And I'm going to stop there because what I find is in a lot of the things that I've read and in talking to husbands over time, that husbands take some of the principles out of this section and start to apply it to their lives. There's a problem with that. He's not referring to husbands at all in this section. He's referring to wives. And so I honestly believe, I think if Paul could have written in some sort of invisible ink, you know, did you ever have that? When I was a kid, I had the little thing where you wrote out in invisible ink and then you had this marker that you'd write over and it would reveal the invisible ink. I think if he could write in invisible wife ink that only wives could see this section, I think he would have. Because he's referring to wives, not to husbands. He'll get to husbands, but this is simply talking about wives. So wives, perk up to these truths, because this is for you. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Be subject to your husband as you are subject to the Lord. Well, how are we subject to the Lord? If, as Christ followers, if Jesus says, do this, we choose to submit our will to Christ. In fact, if Jesus says, do this, and we think, oh, it might be better to do this, we instead willingly take our ideas about what we should do, and we submit those to Christ and say, whatever your will is, I submit my will to you. Christ doesn't force his will on us, as husbands should not force their wills. But instead, he calls us to willing submission as the church. Willingly submit to your will. In the same way, wives are called to willing submission of your will to your husband's will. To subject yourself. It's the word as there is a word that's like an equal sign. So just as you submit to Christ fully, completely, submit to your husband fully, completely, without reservation, without holding back, submit. This is not a suggestion that you don't have a will of your own, because you do have a will of your own. It's not somehow that your husband's will overshadows your will. No, your will is equal to his will. But you take your will and willingly submit it to his will. It doesn't mean that you don't have your own desires and your own passions and your own dreams and your own plans. I've unfortunately seen wives trying to apply this and just go, well, all of my ideas are out the door. No, that's not what he's calling you to here. He's just calling to your desires, your dreams, your will to be submitted to your husband's. If there's a time when those things are in conflict, when your husband's will and your will aren't the same, you take your will and you submit it to his will. Does that mean the husband's will is ultimate? No. Because as you see here in verse 22, and if you look back in verse 21, it's the same idea. In verse 21, he says, submit to each other. And the reason why you submit to each other is out of respect for Christ. See, your will submitted to your husband's will has nothing to do with your husband. It has everything to do with Christ. Submitting yourself to Christ. So for instance, the idea might be out there that if my husband, you know, if his will is to take our family down a path of some sinful behavior, that I need to just submit to that and go along with that. No. Because you're ultimately submitted to Christ. He is the ultimate authority. But the amazing thing about this is it allows you to submit to your husband regardless of how your husband is behaving. Because as we all know, husbands aren't going to do it right all the time. Maybe most of the time, no. They're going to blow it. They're not going to know what's best. They're not going to always, they might be forcing their will in a situation. They might be prideful. There might be things that are going on with that. But this allows you to submit regardless of whether your husband is doing it right or doing it wrong, because it has nothing to do with your husband. It's independent of your husband. It has everything to do with your submission to Christ. And it frees you to willingly submit your desires, your plans, your will to your husband's. Whether he deserves your submission or doesn't deserve it. And he goes on to say, husbands or wives, submit to your husband. Then he gives a kind of an illustration in verse 23. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. Unfortunately, what I find way too often, and this is just one of my little pet peeve things, is that verse 23 is, there are articles, numerous articles. You could type this in, Ephesians 5:23, and you could find article upon article upon article written by great scholars and theological minds about verse 23. And there are books written about this whole idea of the husband's headship. And what does that mean? What does it mean for a husband to be the head of the wife? And they go into all this detail about what head means, which the literal meaning of head in Greek is the physical head. That's it, that word, it's kephale, it's used all the time as referring to your physical head, which we know it's figurative here because we don't have, you know, wives don't have husbands like growing out of their shoulders and becoming a separate head. It's a figurative idea. And so they go into all these ideas on what that means, that that maybe the reason why wives are to submit to their husbands is that the husbands, the head has a brain in it, and maybe husbands are smarter than wives. That's not a popular idea, but maybe, right? Because there's a head. Maybe that's it. Or maybe it's because they have eyes. There's eyes on your head, and you can and you have ears, and that husbands can maybe perceive situations better than wives can. And so you need to submit to their will because they can understand things better than husbands can. I would throw those two notions completely out because the reason for it, I'll get to in just a second, but just in an obvious way, Women definitely at times can perceive things better than men can perceive things. And very, very often, women are more educated than their husbands. They're smarter than their husband. I'm not saying always, but I'm saying there's definitely situations. Some of you guys can go, yeah, she's definitely smarter than I am. So that wouldn't make any sense. The most popular interpretation of this passage is that husbands are the leader, like a head of a corporation, like Bill Gates is the head of Microsoft. And so it's the idea of leadership, that husbands are to lead their wives. And this gets into ideas of, you know, guys, if you're interested in a girl, she should never initiate and say, hey, you want to go on a date? Guys always are the ones who have to initiate and say, hey, you want to go on a date? There's books about that whole idea. And it comes out of this, interpreting this idea of headship. I would suggest that none of those things are true. That none of those things are what Paul is saying here. Not a single one of them. Because if we go back and we look at the first word in this section, what is that word? Wives. He is not talking about the husband's relationship to the wife at all. He's simply talking about the wife's responsibility to the husband. And this is just an illustration that he throws in there. So that wives understand that just as the church submits to Christ fully and in everything, because he's the leader, right? That's what being a follower of Christ is. Wherever you go, Christ, I will follow. Whatever you want in my life, you have. Wives, in that same way, he finishes up in verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And unfortunately, he puts those last two words in everything. Because we would be likely wanting to, and maybe even already as we've been talking about this, you've been thinking of situations and circumstances where, no, in that circumstance, in that situation, no, I will not submit my will if my husband decides to go that direction. No, I'm not going to do that. There might be excuses. He's not doing it right or whatever. But then he just says, in everything. Which is in Greek, is the idea of every little thing. Take it all, each individual thing, each individual situation, all of it, in every circumstance, submit your will to your husbands. Now, I know, not a popular idea, right? Definitely not acceptable in our culture. But that's what he calls us to. It's very clear. It's very clear. Does this preclude wives making suggestions? No. Does it preclude wives even making decisions on things? No. It doesn't preclude that at all. It doesn't preclude having a discussion about something, making a choice about something that your husband has no involvement with, you know, in day-to-day choices. We can't push this to some extreme that doesn't exist. This is when wills conflict in your marriage, you have the opportunity and a call on your life to submit your will to your husband's will. That's what you're called to. And you might be thinking, impossible. This is an impossible standard. And I would actually agree. I think this is an impossible standard for wives. I do. In your own strength. I think it's impossible by your own resources. I think it's impossible with your own efforts. But I think that's why context is so important here, because right before this, in verse 18, he says, he's talking about how to accomplish these things that he's calling us to. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled up, fully filled up with the Spirit. Because his power, his ability to love through you, his ability to serve through you, can accomplish this in your life without question. And I do want to say this because I think at least our culture's view of this is that this somehow makes women weak. This somehow makes women less than. There's a suggestion that there's a value judgment here. That women have less value than men because they submit their wills to their husbands. And I would say that is patently ludicrous. Because if that is true, then Jesus was the weakest man to ever walk on the earth. In John 6:38, he says this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will." Jesus had his own will. He had his own desires on this earth. But he said, "I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Every moment of every day of Jesus' life, he never exerted his own will. Instead, he submitted it to the Father's will. So if that makes a woman weak, that makes Jesus the weakest guy ever. If that somehow makes women less than Jesus was the least guy, least had the least value of any guy that ever walked the earth. I think instead it's very, very much the opposite. I think it takes a whole lot of power and strength to choose to submit your will to the will of another. In fact, it's so much strength that it can only be accomplished with the Spirit at work in your life. As we finish the section, I just want to remind you husbands who've been listening to this whole time, none of this has anything to do with you. There is no call here on husbands, "Hey, husbands, make sure your wife is submitting to you." Do you see this anywhere? Make sure you're the head of the wife. No. Doesn't say that anywhere. In fact, it would have made so much sense for Paul to go into the husband section, sticking with the same illustration he just gave, and said, "Husbands, all right, be a good head of your wife." Which, by the way, there's lots of books out there about being a good head of your wife. That's not what he's suggesting here. He goes into a completely different thing for husbands because, husbands, this isn't for you. It is never your job to call your wife to submission. In fact, if you're calling her to submission, you're definitely doing it wrong based on what we're going to look at in this next section. So on your handout, if you guys want to fill it in, hopefully you guys have a pen or a pencil, there's a point there. It just says, wives, in fact, husbands, don't even write this in because it doesn't apply to you, right? This is wives. Yeah, Patrick's already working on it. Okay, wives, willingly submit your will to your husband in the same way as you submit your will to the Lord. Submit your will to your husband in the same way as you submit your will to the Lord. Always remembering that he's the ultimate authority. The Lord is. All right, husbands. Okay, verse 25, he says, husbands. So wives, this is not for you. This is not your job to call him to this. Okay, this is for husbands to willingly choose to do. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Your call is to love your wife. But here's the thing. Our culture would agree with that. The husbands should love their wives. But this is not love on your terms. This is not you choosing how to love your wife. This is not you in control of how you love your wife. This isn't bringing her flowers or telling her she looks pretty, which those are good things to do, but it's not what this is. This is love her as, just as, it's another equal sign, in the same exact way as Christ loved the church. Well, what is that like? What does that look like? He willingly gave himself up for her. This is really an interesting study, this gave himself up. If you look at how it's used elsewhere in Scripture, most of the time it indicates something that is forced on someone. So it's the idea of actually being taken into custody. Like, if I did something wrong and the police came and they put me in handcuffs, put me in the back of a police car, drove me to the station, and then they exchanged their custody with the custody of the jailers, that would be handing me over. I have no choice. I'm being handed over to the authorities. But this, the Greek sense of this word is crazy, because it's the idea of giving yourself over. It's actually what Christ did. We have this picture of Christ. He willingly gave up all of the authority, all of the glory, all of the attributes of what made him God in heaven. He gave that up to come as a weak, little, limited infant. That was a willing choice by Christ. We know that based out of Hebrews. Completely willing that he gave himself up, or Philippians 2. He gave himself up. He lowered himself. He lived his life 33 years on this earth in a very, very limited way. He had aches. He had pains that he lived with day after day after day after day, just like we did. Things that he didn't have to do, but he chose to do that for us. He gave his life for us. And it's most clearly revealed in when he was arrested by the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers did not take him into custody. He gave himself up. He took his life and gave it up to the Roman authorities. And in fact, every moment of the day that he was crucified, at any moment, he had all of the power. The Roman officials did not have the power. At any moment, he could have taken himself out of custody. But instead, every single moment of that day, he took his life and he handed it over, until he ultimately gave up his spirit. Which, again, is a great study, because no one took his life. He gave up his life. It was a willing choice. And that's what we are called to, husbands. This is what we are called to. Willingly giving up our lives for our wives. Becoming a willing sacrifice. That means our dreams, our desires, our plans, our interests are sacrificed for her. To make it very, very practical, if I want to play golf with my buddies on Sunday afternoon, and my wife wants time with me on Sunday afternoon, the answer is simple. I give up my life for her. Every time. If my wife believes that I am working too much, that doesn't exist for me. Because if I'm working too much and she wants my time, she has my time. My job, I'm not giving up my life for my job. That's not the call. There's no call in Scripture for you to give up your life for your job. There is a call in Scripture for you to give up your life for your wife. My life is yours. I'm choosing to give up my life for you. If it's just a tradition every Sunday afternoon, I got to watch the football game, right? At least when it's football season, I got to watch the football game. Honey, you can have my Sunday afternoons after the football season, okay? Let's make a deal. Let's work a deal here. No. What you're doing, what you did by choosing to marry that woman you chose to marry, or that you will choose to marry, guys, is you're saying, I'm at a point in my life where I'm ready to willingly give up my life every moment of every day for this person. Give it up. But you don't understand, she's demanding. Okay. Give up your life. But she's unreasonable. Give up your life. she's needy. She needs my time. Like, she just wants me all the time. She just wants me to sit with her all the time and just talk and stuff. I just, okay, give up your life. Who loves this way? Who loves their wives this way? That's crazy. I'll tell you who loves this way. Christ loved this way and continues to love us this way. And you might be thinking, just like the wives, you might be thinking, this is impossible. And I agree with you. This is impossible in your own strength. This is impossible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. It is. Only He can love this way. But what's amazing is, as you walk by the Spirit, as you're submitted to the Spirit, in fact, in Galatians 5:22, where he talks about loving, walking by the Spirit, and what that looks like, what comes out of walking by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, what comes out of a Spirit tree, what's produced when you're walking by the Spirit, the very first fruit he mentions is love. The only way you can love this way, the only way. In your own efforts, you are going to fail. You will fail. But when you go to him and say, I need help to love my wife this way, he will be faithful. I can see that from my own life, and I can see that from the lives of guys that I have known who have chosen to go to him for help and how to love their wives this way. Guys who have been failing for years, go to him for help and how to love this way. He's faithful to do it. Very faithful. The end of this section, he says, he gives this picture. He says, that he might present himself to the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, washing of the water with word, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now, he's talking about Christ and the church, what he did for us, which is amazing. Because remember, the first three chapters of Ephesians, he's just going over all of these things that Christ did for us. It's just amazing spectrum of things that Christ did for us. And Jesus did all these things. But the crazy thing about the picture he presents here is that he's made the church this really beautiful thing, this amazing thing. But what's amazing is he's equating this to what husbands can do for their wives, which is crazy. The specifics of this, I think, don't apply, right? Because he's talking about Christ and the church. We're not to wash our wives in the water of the word or any of those kind of weird ideas. He's just using an illustration from what Christ has done for the church. But he's created this beautiful thing in the church. I think husbands have the same ability to do that. He's equating this. There's something beautiful about a wife who is loved in this way. And I don't know that I can even put words to it. I was thinking about how do I even put words? I can't put words to it. The only way I can describe it is, you know, when a woman is pregnant, even before she starts showing, she starts like glowing, you know, and you just see it. It's like, man, you're just glowing. You know, there's just something different about you. Husbands, I think we have this ability to make our wives beautiful, to make our wives glow and beam. I've just seen it. Wives that are loved this way, just there's something about them. We have the ability to do that. So the point there, guys, so wives, don't even worry about filling this point in. This is for husbands. Husbands, the blank is love your wife in the same way as Christ loved us by giving up your life. Love your wife in the same way as Christ loved us by giving up your life. Now, let me be very, very clear. Wives, this is not your responsibility. It's not your job to make sure your husband loves you this way. That's called manipulation. That's not love, okay? It's not. It's not your job to call them to this or to challenge them to this. This is between them and their Lord. In fact, guys, the amazing thing about this, is that your wife can be doing it completely the wrong way. This says nothing about when your wife is lovable, love her as Christ loved the church. Was the church lovable? Were we lovable before Christ changed us and saved us? No, we were enemies of him. We were the least lovable we possibly could be, and he gave up his life. Husbands, this has nothing to do with your wives. This has everything to do with your relationship with Christ. It frees you to love her regardless of her, regardless of how she's behaving. And then he gives a little picture of what this might look like for husbands, some just practical things this might look like. He gives this illustration in 28. He says, so husbands ought to also love their wives, to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife, loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, his own body, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking of reference to Christ and the church. So working kind of backwards, in verse 31, he says, he reminds us of what we have in Genesis chapter 2, okay, which is this picture of a husband and wife, Adam and Eve, okay, and them, they came together and they were one flesh. And he says in that passage, he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. One body, literally, is like one person, is the idea there. And he uses that as an example for how to care for your wives. He says, just like you care for yourself, okay, and we don't think about this very often. I don't think about this very often. But think about all the things you do throughout your day to care for yourself. Probably just this morning, you have shifted in your seat at some point. Why? Well, you were a little uncomfortable. You're caring for yourself. Before you even came to church today, you put on clothes. We're really thankful that you put on clothes. But you put on clothes, and you styled your hair. I definitely did that. And you looked in the mirror, and you brushed your teeth, hopefully, and you cared for yourself. And you do it all throughout the day. I just saw someone switch from this position to this position. Why in the world would we do that? We're caring for ourselves, right? It's just automatic. You care for yourself all the time. When after church today, you're going to be hungry and you're probably not going to think, should I eat? Shouldn't I eat? Unless you're on some sort of a diet. And then even that's caring for yourself, right? You're going, I shouldn't eat because I need to care for this body or whatever. But you're probably not going to think that. You're going to think, I'm hungry. Where am I going to eat? Because you care for yourself. You nourish yourself. He says, just as you're kind of constantly, automatically caring for yourself, care for your wife in that way. Always be thinking, what does she need right now? How can I meet the need of this moment? Sometimes she needs me to be right next to her talking to her. Other times she needs space. I'm going to give her both. What does she need? How can I cherish her? How can I give her what she needs, nourishing her? What does she need right now? Being intentional about that, which is not something we're prone to, I don't think, guys. We're not prone to this thought. But we need to focus on that. Take our attention and focus on taking care of her needs. Sacrificially, daily, repeatedly, even at our own expense, meeting her needs, even when it's uncomfortable for me. So the point of your handout, husbands, is love by placing your focus on taking care of the needs of your wife, which, as we know, will shift and change. It will. So how do I take care of her needs? Now, you're not always going to get it right. I think if you've been married for very long, you would have figured that out. You thought you were caring for her, and you totally blew it, right? I definitely learned early on that when Melissa vents to me, she's not looking for me to fix it. I definitely want to fix it. I have a strong desire to reach in and make it all work together. In fact, there's a recent issue that I just want to fix for her. But that's not what she needs from me. What she needs from me is to hear her, to be there. So this is a learning process too, learning how to love, but focusing on taking care of her needs. All right, he finishes up here in verse 33. He says, "Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as even himself, and the wife is to see to it that she respects her husband." He finishes this section just kind of going back over, this is the basic responsibilities that we just talked about, but he puts them together here. Because as we talked about, wives, regardless of how your husband is behaving, you have a responsibility, right? You can submit your will at any time, regardless of your husband. Husbands, we can love our wives sacrificially regardless of our wife and what she's doing. So this can happen independently, and it's amazing when it does happen independently. In fact, in another part of Scripture, when it talks about wives and unbelieving husbands, it says you can actually win your husband. You can change your husband, not by telling him what he needs to be doing, not by nagging him, not by using your voice at all. In fact, it says through this quiet submission, you can win your husband. God can do amazing things through this individually. But it's most beautifully realized when both are doing their part. When wives are willingly submitting their wills to their husbands, and at the exact same time, husbands are giving up their lives for their wives. In fact, at that moment, it's beautiful. It represents the beauty of Christ and the church. How Christ has loved the church and how the church responds in obedience to Christ. It's a beautiful picture. And it's exactly how marriage was created to work. Exactly how it was created to work. The point on your handout is God's plan for marriage is complete submission. And if you guys wrote that, you need to scratch it out. It has nothing to do with you. And selfless sacrifice. Existing together in beautiful harmony. God's plan for marriage is complete submission and selfless sacrifice. Existing together in beautiful harmony. Satan is going to want to attack us with excuses on both sides of why we should not be doing what we do, what we should be doing, the role that we should be committing to. The Holy Spirit is the only way. Run to him. Ask for help. It's the only way that you're going to accomplish this. The summary down there at the bottom of your handout, we'll just read that together. It says, marriage is an amazing gift from God. There is no relationship on earth like it. It can be the source of immense joy and satisfaction, but it can also be the cause of our deepest pain and heartache. And those of you who have been married for very long can relate to that. God's design for marriage is a profound mystery. It's nothing that we would have come up with on our own. We are not naturally drawn to submitting our wills, but to asserting our wills. We are not naturally drawn to sacrificing our lives, but to satisfying our own desires. So the question becomes, this is really the question for us this morning, are we going to lean on our own understanding of how to do this marriage thing? Or are we going to trust in the Lord with all of our heart of how to do this? As with many truths throughout Scripture, this is an opportunity to trust God's way or to do it our way. Some of us have been trying to do it our way for years and have experienced frustration and brokenness, and I've seen a lot of frustration and brokenness the last couple of months. Some of us have chosen God's way and are experiencing his blessings. God is calling each of us this morning to evaluate our priorities within marriage, to lay down excuses and justifications, and to recommit to willing submission and selfless sacrifice. Just a question down there at the bottom. What are one or two lessons that God is showing you or reminding you of this morning? I'll give you just a minute or so to fill in something if you haven't done that yet. Let me pray for us. Lord, we need you so desperately within our marriages. We need your way, not our way. We need your power, not our own power, not our own efforts. Because some of us, probably even this morning, are saying, my marriage is a sham. It's in shambles. We present a good face, but things are not good. I pray if we're at that place, Lord, that we would look to ourselves, that we wouldn't look at our spouses and say, oh, they're not doing it right, but we would look to ourselves and say, I'm not doing it right. What do I need to do to fulfill my job in this relationship, to do my part in this relationship? Lord, we need you to accomplish that in our lives. We will not do that. We cannot do that on our own. So we just plead with you this morning. Submit through us. Sacrificially love through us. And help us to put this into practice in real ways in our marriage. To not just say we're willing to submit our will, but to actually submit our will. To not make promises of living sacrificially, loving sacrificially, but to actually love sacrificially, to put it into action, to put it into practice. God, I just pray that you would transform our marriages into something beautiful, something only you can create. Pray this all in your name. Amen.